We saw the book of Revelation on Sunday, chapter 11, that the two witnesses, when God finally allows them to be killed at the end of their 1260-day ministry, that the whole world, every tribe, every tongue, sees their dead bodies there in Jerusalem, completely unavailable to the humans until satellite telecommunication and a smartphone in your pocket. It's been said, looking at even the poorest regions on the planet, the deepest jungles of South America, they don't have a water system, but they have a cell phone. It's true. Number four, internet available at the push of a button on my phone in any location that I choose. I can plug my brain into filthy unrighteousness. Christians never look at stuff like that. Oh, yes, we do. But here's the deal. Our sins are forgiven. God says that practice is not going to be profitable for you for sure. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, one of the descriptions of the days of Noah was that everybody's brain was plugged in on a daily basis to abominable things. And I personally believe that the advent of the internet plus the cell phone technology, that has come true in a full sense of that term. Number five, I think it was premature to say that Jesus could come back at any time before global banking and monetary systems. We've got more in-depth teaching on that, but suffice it to say, you take your bank card and you zip it through the store in sparks, or travel all the way across the planet and zip your card there, and it works. A cashless, checkless society where actual hard currency is frowned upon by the globalists who know we need to be able to control, have a monitoring system to keep track of everything spent by anybody at any time. That's going to see its fruition in Revelation chapter 13 when the Antichrist will come up with some sort of identifying mark that goes in the forehead or on the hand, and you can't buy or sell without that mark. How ridiculous was that before satellite telecommunications, which is the horse that global banking and financial monitoring systems ride upon? Number six, Rome rises again. We've talked about this in depth. Again, on our website, you can check that out on our prophecy button if you'd like. The four beasts that Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 2, they are very descriptive of four great world empires, starting with Babylon. The fourth one is a kind of an interesting mix. It's kind of one way to begin with, but then it ends up with something quite terrible. The first three creatures are described in sort of animalistic terms, but the fourth creature, that's a real head scratcher. There's no beast on the planet like it. If you will, that's Rome. Rome A that ran through Israel, that's Rome A. The Bible prophesies that Rome will not die entirely. It will be resurrected again. How do we know that? Because the Antichrist will in some way be connected to this old Roman Empire revitalized. Let's call that Rome B. In the interest of time, I'll run through these quickly. Have you heard about the European Union? Britain got tired of it, and so they Brexited it. Currently, there are 27 European states. After World War II, most of Europe realized that their strong nationalism served as an open door that Hitler could roll through. Let's lessen the borders. Let's think more in terms of a unified people. And so starting, interestingly enough, in 1948, the beginnings of the European Union started. Where are we at today? There are 27 European states. They have a capital, Brussels, Belgium. They have a functioning parliament. They have a national anthem, Ode to Joy, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. They have a president of the parliament. Dare we call him the prime minister? Currently, that's David Sassoli. They have a gross national product of $16 trillion a year. That is the second highest gross national product in the world, behind America. They are the largest exporter in the world, including the United States. They have a single currency, the euro. They have a functioning military. A lot of people don't know that, but they do. Now, they're pretty much peacekeepers, but they are the European Defense Agency. They have been dispatched to every major conflict since Kosovo, 1990. So if you want more on that subject, you can refer to our website. Going on, number 7. The nations of Psalm 83 are in place. That's absolutely fascinating. Get our study on that on our website, the powerful prophecy of Psalm 83, and you'll find out that, oh my, the descriptions therein are exactly where we are today. Number 8, the nations of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are also in place. When I began teaching this about 10, 12 years ago at this church, I was saying currently Turkey is very much within the NATO fold. They've been applying to get into the European Union now for quite some time, and to a large degree were rebuffed. Now that you have Erdogan in control, he has made no secret that he wants to return his entire nation back to their Ottoman Empire roots. The Ottomans were destroyed in World War I. They're coming back. And Turkey is right in the middle of it, just like the Bible prophesied. Number 9, there has been a great falling away in the church. See 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. A great falling away from doctrine. Most churches don't teach doctrine. Most churches don't teach verse by verse through the scripture. Why? Because there is a pervasiveness of the Laodicean church. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 7 churches are mentioned, some good things, some bad things. There were real churches that really existed at John's time. But in retrospect, theologians begin to notice, wait a minute, those 7 descriptions are very telling of 7 church ages. What's the last church age? The church, quote unquote, that will be most prevalent before Jesus returns. It's the Laodicean church. I know about your works. Boy, do you have works. You got programs and works. Anybody driving by your facilities will say, what a great church. Look how successful they are. Look at the buildings. We see them a time or two on our TV news blitz as people are doing wonderful, socially responsible things throughout the neighborhood. I'm not saying that's not good. I'm just saying the non-Christians look at this church or these churches and they say, man, they're crushing it. That's the kind of church that everybody should be. But don't forget, where is Jesus? He's on the outside. He's knocking. Which means he's not on the inside. And this huge, mega momentum packing all the multiple services, they don't even know he's not with them. Singing passionately and loudly, tears falling. Huge arenas full of people, hands raised, music pounding, laser fire across the fogged up atmosphere, multicolored beams sweeping across the audience. It doesn't look a lot different than a typical rock concert. And I'm not saying that the people there aren't experiencing something. I believe they are. And I believe that there are people that are there for the right and real reasons. But the Laodicean church, the pervasiveness thereof, is where we are. What's the common theme? Quote, that the non-saved don't go to church because the church is not meeting their felt needs. The answer? Well, let's be more like they are. More culture current, less confrontive about sin. Whenever we get people in the building, let's tell them how wonderful they are, how much God loves them. But God forbid that we talk to any of them about stop your sin. Stop sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Why do you live like the devil all week, the garbage coming out of your mouth, tearing and shredding up people, and then come into the service and lift your hands and cry because the music moves your soul? That's the Laodicean church. They appeal to the senses. Their idea is to heighten the experience. I got to mention it. I think the Bible says something very different. For you note takers, Romans 8, verse 7, I'll read it to you. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Remember, the Laodicean premise is we got to pack them in. The reason that non-believers don't come to your church is because your church is doing stupid stuff like doctrine. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the non-saved are not going to your church because they are hostile to God. That's why they're not coming. And when they do come in droves and don't get convicted of their sin, then the flavor and the purpose of the church is altered. And now multiple service of people are coming practically every week and never once hearing the true gospel. Therefore, in my opinion, inoculating an entire generation against the real and true gospel. You've got to take up my cross and die to self. How can they know unless someone teach them? And how can someone teach them if they're not sent? That's Romans 10. Harvest, that's you. I'm not saying climb into everybody's business and tell them what a sinner they are. I'm saying, do you know your own doctrine? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? He's not the credit card Santa Claus deity that you pull his handle and he's got to, you know, cough up the goods. Do you know who the Jesus, the Messiah of God is? Do we know about the gospel? For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Not believe like, yeah, I got it. I believe there's a Jesus. That's not the right word. Put my full weight. The other side of the gospel that's hardly ever represented, and certainly not in the Laodicean church, is if one chooses to refuse his free gift, there is a very real hell. We don't want to say that in church. Why? Because it drives out our tithing units. Let me rephrase. They may be tithing units, but are they saved? Because if they're not saved, Paul tells us their minds are set on flesh and they are hostile to God. And by inference, they would, of course, then be hostile to anyone who teaches them the real doctrine. That's why Bible-teaching churches, as a rule, are not the largest ones on the block. Because they are set on pleasing their flesh, they're hostile to God, and they cannot change themselves. Very important, says Romans 8, verse 7. Only God can awaken them. Here's one more verse. Ephesians 2, verse 4. As for you, you remember when you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live? When you followed the ways of the devil, we were deserving of wrath. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Cool churches don't change that. Only an explosion of the realization and the conviction of a holy God for my sin does this process truly begin. And now finally, number 10. I believe it was premature to say that Jesus could come back at any time until we have seen the reach and the effect of COVID-19 on an entire planet. I believe COVID-19 is our generation's Numbers chapter 21, the snakes of Moses. In Numbers 21, they were toward the end of their 40-year journey or their 40-year testing. They could see the promised land. God knew before they get there, there was a man of great spiritual deception on his way, Balaam. Joshua in Hebrew. Yeshua is about to battle after Balaam, is about to battle 7 heads and 10 horns. We talked about that. God's people were sick of the manna. Manna is a model of God's word. It truly is. You had to collect for yourself. You couldn't collect a bunch of it one day and then take the rest of the days off. You couldn't go have Moses or your pastor collect it for you. You had to collect God's word for yourself every day. They were sick of the manna, model of God's word, and they weren't ready for what was ahead. So God used a biological agency to refocus his people. If you got bit by one of the snakes, what was the antidote? Look, refocus on what? The serpent on a tree. Sin on a tree. Jesus Christ. Refocus, people. But by and large, the social media outlets that I see, the people of God are saying nothing of those things. The topic of conversation is, nobody can make me wear my mask. Who do they think they are? I have constitutional rights. Or, as you know, Black Lives Matter. Another aspect of COVID, the judgments in the book of Revelation. Most of us have gone through and we've said, man, God's in a bad and foul mood. And some of you hearken upon your own upbringing. You know, remember when Dad would come rolling in after work and maybe some of you, he was drinking and he was kicking chairs and exploding doors and yelling? And many people think, well, that's what God's doing in the book of Revelation. I've had it up to here. I don't think so. Revisit the book of Revelation starting at chapter 6 and watch and notice with this new sort of perspective. I believe that the ever-increasing judgments of the book of Revelation, similar to those that Moses used, 10 plagues in Egypt, the model, I think, is the same. In Egypt, the 10 plagues of Moses was a systematic dismantling of the gods, little g, that the people were holding on to for the fullness of life here under the sun. The darkness for 3 days was directly against the Egyptian god Amun-Ra, the god of the sun. And God doesn't do anything without a model, and I believe that the book of Revelation is this. It's God systematically removing his hands, allowing the enemy more and more license to do what? To convert the surface of the earth more and more and more and more like hell. What do you mean? Allowing the surface of the earth to resemble more and more the environment of hell. Steve, are you sure? God is effectively saying, if you reject me, rebellious humans, you will experience separation from all of my attributes. That's the lake of fire. Let me show you what that will be like. Where the demons are in control. Revelation 13, 14 and following. No rest, no light, only sulfur. Check it out. Chapter 9. Sulfur burning, demonic torturers. Remember the stings that come out of their tails? Constant paralyzing fear. Searing pain and no hope of ever getting out because God for 5 months doesn't allow any humans to kill themselves. They'll try. Jump off a building, put a gun in their mouth, whatever it might be. But God says, I'm the one who allows the spirit to separate from the body. And for 5 months, no one can die, no matter how horrific the treatment. That is a picture of what the lake of fire will be about. And that's the Lord saying, are you sure you want that? With that perspective, cruise through chapter 6 through chapter 16. As God takes his hands of protection, his attributes of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control, he's taken all that away. He is allowing the surface of planet Earth to become more and more hellish. Why? He is in desperate hope that people will say, I don't want that. You got an angel flying across the sky. You got the 144,000. And you know what most people do? They grab their idols tighter and shake their fist at God. Rocks fall on us. Now, if that's the case, COVID-19 opens up an interesting thought for me. I'm not saying the COVID-19 opens up the tribulation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this, however. For your consideration, is COVID-19 the first worldwide introduction into just one of the terrible conditions of hell? If the purposes of the judgments in the book of Revelation are God allowing the humans to have exactly what they clamor for, life without God, then is COVID-19 one of the very first gentle response of the Lord? What are you talking about? Social distancing, masks that hide the reassuring facial features and cues. Humans are very sensitive. If we're not touched, if we're not given those signs of attention, the signs of focus, the signs of affirmation, we literally will grow sick. It's true in newborn babies, and I don't think it changes even as we get older. What do you mean? No touching, no hugging, no large get-togethers, fellowship. Hell will be this times a jillion. Couldn't help it. Brother Michael came in, hadn't seen him in a couple days, and he hugged the stew out of me. And I liked it. And I hugged him right back. Is COVID-19, among other things, the Lord giving the world, the planet, a small taste? Because that process is going to gain momentum and intensity through the seven seals, seven trumpets, and finally seven bowls. He is practically going to reenact hell on the surface of the earth. And the humans even then will not respond to him. Is COVID-19 one of the first sort of worldwide tastes of a world without him, at least in the form of hugging, handshakes, hanging out, for your consideration? But Pastor Steve, it's also awful. I know. Are you in Revelation? Would you go to Revelation 10? We're going to end with this. Revelation chapter 10 is one of the parenthetical sections of the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, chapters 10 through 14, those are all parenthetical sections of the book of Revelation. And every parenthetical section hearkens to what's going on in that midpoint. And this is what's happening here in chapter 10.